Awesome. Well, this morning I have one of my dearest friends in all of the world speaking today. He is like a father to me. He's like a father to my wife. He is our pastor. I mean, every pastor needs a pastor. We all need spiritual covering in our life. And he is a man that has become my spiritual covering, somebody I respect dearly. He's one of the most authentic, genuine, incredible Christian men that I've ever been around and known. And I'm so excited. So we're not going to do a whole lot this morning, but turn him loose because I know you are going to be blessed today by having him here. He has meant so much to our elders at our church. He has meant so much personally to myself. Just an incredible man of God. And I know you guys are going to just enjoy him today. So would you welcome him with me this morning to an amazing Christian man and pastor, Dan Carroll.
Okay. How do you live up to that? Thank you. You can't, can you? How are you guys today? You know, I was in Detroit last week doing an outreach that we do every year in Detroit with a friend of mine. And you're going to have an opportunity, if you would like, to meet him, because HBO just did a movie about his life. It's going to be on ABC the last week of November. Can I walk out here, Aaron, without this feeding back? Am I right? Okay. His name is Henry Covington, and Mitch Albom wrote a little book about him called Have a Little Faith. Has anybody ever read that book? Nobody? One person. You read Mitch's book. Mitch is a good friend of mine, and he made a movie out of Henry Covington's life, and Henry was a huge guy. He was 6'5", 440 pounds, and he died of a heart attack last December. And I used to sit with Henry when we would do ministry together. And then at night, he'd always say, "Let's go eat, Pastor Dan. Let's go eat now." I said, "Brother, you don't need to eat now. We need to go run or walk or do something else." And he was such a great guy, but he loved to eat. And he went to be with Jesus. And HBO made a movie about his life. And huge thing that they just filmed in his church. You may have actually heard about his church. He had a hole in the roof. Presbyterian church back in inner city Detroit had a hole in the roof, and we ended up coming from Southern California and helping to fix the hole in the roof. That's how we got involved with Henry. My wife read about it in Parade magazine like 4 or 3 years ago, and she put it where I eat breakfast every morning. We're in a building program at my church right now. How many know building programs are horrible events in churches' lives? They're horrible. But we've been in a building program for the last 20 years at our church. That's our problem, is that we just keep building. It's like Disneyland. And so we've been in this building thing, and the economy's depressed, and we run 5 services a week and sometimes 6. And so it's one of those things where you're like, okay, God, this is never going to happen. And so here we have this we can't raise all the funds we need to build. And so my wife's response to that is to put the Parade magazine article where I eat breakfast, which is this picture of this guy in the inner city with a hole in his roof, like, come on, dude, get a grip on your life, would you? You're looking for a bigger building. This guy doesn't have a roof on his building. And they were actually meeting in this old Presbyterian, beautiful church. And it's actually going to be on the movie, which will be, I think I said, on ABC the last Sunday night after Thanksgiving this fall coming up. It's a holiday feel-good kind of movie that they did. And what happened was I sat down to eat breakfast, and she knew I would read because I always read. And so I start reading about this poor guy. My heart breaks. I'm like, holy cow, God, I'm feeling bad about not being able to raise money to build. And this guy's got, he has plastic and 2x4s in his sanctuary. Because they can't afford to heat the place, because as soon as they turn the heater on, what happens? You know, the heat just goes right out of the roof. This is Detroit, you guys. This is like on Lake Michigan. This is freezing cold. And so he has like a $38,000 heating bill. Okay, so this is all bad. We ended up going back and helping Henry close up the hole in the roof, and God did a great thing. Last week we had several thousand people come, and we had 480 people give their lives to Christ. And just hardcore inner city folks. And we cut their hair and we fix their bicycles. And we just love them and give them dignity. And then we teach them about Jesus. And God changes our lives. How many of God wants to change your life? Yeah, yes? Okay, that's really important that we get there, that we understand God wants to change our lives. Last week when I was in Detroit and we were a bunch of us, we had 100 people from our church fly back there to work. And a bunch of us early one morning said, let's go over to the Ford plant and check out the Ford plant. They have this tour at the Ford plant. And I thought, well, that's kind of a weird thing, but I wanted to go. So we went to the Ford plant, and it was amazing. I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow, this is amazing. So let me tell you a story about that, because this does impact your life. Trust me. Hang on for a second. The reality was this, is that Henry Ford had a dream. How many know it's important to have a dream? Now, some of us as Christians are like, no, I don't want to have a dream. I want to do a... God gives people dreams, and you know that. He gives you vision. He gives you destiny. He sets things out in front of people, and by faith, you have to grab a hold of those things. But how many know a lot of Christians don't ever grab a hold of them? They always just go, wow, I could never do that, and I would never be that, and I could... Henry Ford, do you know how many Ford Motor Companies Henry Ford started? Four. And the first three went bankrupt, and he had borrowed money from all of his very best friends. How many know they weren't very happy with Henry? You know, he kept borrowing money and borrowing money, and his companies kept what? How many of you know we would all understand that in California today, right? The companies kept failing. And Henry kept believing he could build cars fast enough that people could afford to buy them. See, the problem with a car wasn't that they couldn't build it. They couldn't build it fast enough that it was cheap. So it took him 12 guys for 6 to 8 days. It started out like 8 to 12, and then he got it down to 6 days. 12 men working 8 hours a day could build a car. But how many know they couldn't afford, nobody could afford to buy that car because there was so much time went into building it. So Henry's like, we got to do this faster. Well, by the time Henry Ford made the Model T in 1928, how fast do you think he could make a car? 93 minutes. 1928, sold for $20. Now, the wage at Ford Motor Company in those days was $20 a week. His goal was for everybody who worked for him to be able to buy one of his cars. And what he did is he figured out to do an assembly line by going through a meatpacking plant, and he saw these guys all standing there with cattle on hooks, and they would just roll the hook down to the next guy, and one guy would cut off the tail, one guy would cut off the hoofs, and each person didn't move, but the cow moved. Well, before that, everybody ran to the car to work on the car. Do you understand this? And he said, this doesn't work. It's too slow. So the car needs to come to the people. And he invented what we would call today what? Assembly lines. Today, Ford makes a truck at the Rouge Ford Motor Plant. How fast? How fast does it take? Every 53 seconds, a new car rolls off the line. That's the truth. Now, let me ask you a question. Could that have happened if a guy didn't dream? Now, the answer is no. Because, see, if I was like you, and we would go, there's no way you could make a truck in 53 seconds. That's impossible. But Henry Ford figured out there was a way to make a truck in 53 seconds. So here's a question for you. How much more could God do if we would believe bigger? A few years ago, we went through the Smithsonian Institute. I took my kids and my wife. We went back to Washington, D.C., went through the Smithsonian Institute. We went to the Aeronautical Institute there, the museum. You walk in the door, and the very first thing you see is the Wright Brothers plane. And you look at the Wright Brothers plane, you're like, wow, that's a disaster waiting to happen, right? Would anybody here want to get in one of those and fly them? I saw somebody did yesterday, and they crashed, and two guys died. I just saw yesterday that a model of the Wright Brothers plane. Now, that was what year? What year was that when they did that? Do you remember? 1903, the Wright Brothers flew? Come on, y'all went to school, didn't you? 1903. You walk around. I used to teach high school history. You walk around the Aeronautical Institute, and you get around to the other side, and they had the Apollo spacecraft that landed on the moon. When did it land on the moon? 1969. Way to go, girl. You must teach history too. But hold it. That is 66 years later. So try to think about this, and I want to show you something in the scripture very important for you. People dreamed about flying for hundreds of years. Is that right or not? They used to watch birds fly and think, we could fly someday. Well, that's the dumbest thing. And if you were supposed to fly, you would have wings, right? But somebody said, no, we could make wings and fly. And the Wright brothers believed that enough that they did it. But then watch this. 66 years later, people walked on the moon. Now try to get your head around that after hundreds and hundreds of years of people staring at the moon, thinking someday, man, I'd like to go to the moon. Somebody should, I wonder what's on the moon. Is the moon really made out of cheese? You know, all that stuff, right? But somebody said, we can do this. And they believed it. So there is an incredible amount of creativity in humans when they believe they can do something. Now, we tend to make that really a big human thing, like, wow, people are so awesome. Here's the truth. God is awesome. And God is a creative being. And hell hates that about God. You know that. Because Satan can't create anything. He copies everything, but he's never created anything. And he hates that about people, that God even gave us the ability to create other people. And so you always see throughout time and history, who gets killed whenever you start to worship hell? Babies die. Is that right or not? Babies die. If you go to Megiddo, where the Jews used to do Baal worship, they have a big 29-foot round altar, and this is Megiddo where there's going to be Armageddon. You know, Armageddon is going to be in this valley. And there's a huge altar there where they used to slaughter babies. You know, when you think, you go, wow, why? But listen, that's always how the enemy thinks, because he hates the fact that people can be creative. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe God could make you creative for him? Because here's the truth. Most of us would say, I don't think so. You know, I don't have very much on the ball here. I don't, you know. Well, let me tell you something. If there weren't 12 guys who walked with Jesus and believed bigger than themselves, you and I wouldn't believe in him today. Is that right or not? But who were these guys? Let's see, they were fishermen. Did they have college degrees? No. Did they have doctorates? No. Did they go to the Art Institute and learn how to create something? No. Where did they go? Come on, help me. Where did they go? They went to God, didn't they? And God infused them with the possibility of being creative. Is that right or not? So could God do that for you and me? So I want to show you a picture today. If you got a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 6. I want to show you a picture today of how God does that, because there is a plan here that God does with people who will trust him. Now, Acts chapter 6 is the beginning of the church. And when you get this picture that, like, they're just like us, they're not way special, they're just like us, it helps you to figure out how big God is. Now, I wrote a little verse down here, Aaron. I don't know if we have it on the screen. Do we have a slide of Ephesians? Do you have the Ephesians verse, Ephesians 3:20? Did we get that or not? Let's see if the guys have that. I'm not sure if they do or not. And I should have checked with you when I was out walking around looking at your beautiful campus, but I didn't. Let me read it to you. We'll just do that right now. Ephesians 3:20 in the NIV says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all of us ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us." Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. So hold it. So God can do more than you could ask or imagine. Is that right or not? That's not my idea. That's not the Wright brothers' idea. That is God's idea. God can do more than you could ask or imagine. How many know that's pretty big? Because I ask a lot of God sometimes, how about you? You know, hey, how about this, Lord? But the Bible says God could do more than you ask or imagine. Now, what if we really believed that? What could we do for the king and the kingdom? See, I want to tell you that I think the apostles believed that, but they still struggled. So if you look at Acts chapter 6, if you've got your Bible there, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," that means the church is growing. Is that right or not? Yes or no? Okay, so how many know when churches grow, things get a little weird sometimes and hard? That's true. When churches grow, things can get hard. I thought this was kind of funny. A year ago, My church was listed as the 97th fastest growing church in America. No, the 51st fastest growing church in America and the 97th largest church in America. How many of those statistics like that are stupid? You know, but once that was printed, everybody started calling me. I'm like, why are you calling me? Because your church is growing really fast. Actually, it didn't grow at all this year because we don't have any space to grow, so we didn't grow at all this year. Oh, okay, we'll call somebody else now. You know, listen, here's the truth. When churches grow, it's just really difficult sometimes. Is that right or not? We all want our church to grow because healthy things should what? They should grow. Healthy kids grow, healthy people grow, healthy churches grow. It should grow. But now when things grow, please get your head around this. It's not always pretty. It wasn't pretty in the early church. Sometimes we think, man, if God's in it, it's awesome. It's going to be all wonderful. No. Hold it. The church is growing. At this time, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose. I know you never get any of those, do you, Aaron? Okay, me neither. Okay. As pastors, we got to stick together. You got to be careful, you know. No, I just tell people, listen, if you want to complain, sign your name to the bulletin tear off. But if you don't sign your name, I'm not calling you, okay? So don't complain anonymously. Now, these people complained. How many of you know that people complained in the early church? Is that right or not? But was this the church that God was going to use to change the world? Yes or no? Real human people, difficulty, people who were believing beyond themselves, but, a complaint arose, and it arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. So there's these Greek folks, and they're mad at the Hebrew folks. Now, here's why. Because when they would eat, the Hebrew folks would take care of the Hebrew folks. So they were passing out food, and it would go like this. Hebrew, Hebrew, Hebrew. Oh, bless you, you're Greeks. Hebrew, Hebrew, Hebrew. You know what this is called, don't you? Racism. Hello? This is racism, yes or no? This is, friends, the early church. And there was an issue of racism here. Is that mind-boggling or what? Is God in this? Yes. Is God touching these people to do something grand and supernatural to change the whole world? Yes. Are some of them complaining? Yes. Is there an issue here? Yes. So hold it. Could there be an issue at Coastline and could God still be in it? See, friends, we're all human. Is that right or not? And the reality is God works with humans. Yay for us. Aren't we glad? Somebody say yes. I'm glad. Now watch this. It says there was a complaint against the Jews, the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, that kind of sounds a little uppity, doesn't it? Like, dude, we're too busy. We're way godly. You know, take care of yourself. But that really wasn't what was happening here, because if you remember back when Jesus was around, Jesus had an opportunity to multiply food. Is that right? And then who got to pick up the scraps when they were done eating? These guys. Is that right or not? So these guys, these leaders, Jesus discipled these leaders by teaching them to serve tables. Yes or no? Anybody here ever served in a restaurant table? You ever bus tables? Wasn't it a wonderful job? Okay, so what do you get to do? You get to go around and pick up food after other people have eaten it. Hello? This is gross. I mean, you get to sweep other people's junk into your plate, right? Is that right or not? And that's what Jesus asked these guys to do, didn't he? Whenever he multiplied the food, then he handed them baskets, and he said, now you guys go collect the what? The scraps. And they marveled at how much food was left over because they started with nothing and they ended with something. Is that right or not? But hold it. Something else was going on. They were sitting there picking up that food going, I don't want this job. Who wants this job? But see, Jesus always starts you at the bottom. Is that right or not? Now, please get this, because some of us don't like this. God can be massively at work in you, creating a dream, a vision, a purpose, and a destiny, and ask you to start at the bottom. Yes or no? It's right here in the Bible, friends. So these guys are your best leaders, and they said, now God has put us in a place where we're supposed to oversee the church, so we need to raise up another generation of people. Is that right? Yes, Pastor Dan, that's right. Okay, so here's what happened. He said, but select from among yourselves, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of the task. Hold it, stop right there and read this close. Select from you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. This is the early church, is that right? Yes, Pastor Dan, that's right. Come on, you guys got to talk to me a little bit today. This is better than you're acting like it is, okay? I'm playing with you. Listen, the reality is like this. It says 7 people of good reputation, full of the Spirit. That means in the early church, there were people who were walking with God and people who weren't. Yes or no? And it means there were people who were open to God's Spirit, touching them deeply, and there were people who weren't. Sounds like the church today, doesn't it? But how many of you know we don't really believe that? Most of the time we think, wow, in the early church, everybody was moving for God. Everybody was together. Nobody complained. No. God took this little band of people, as messed up as they were, and he gave them a dream and a vision, and they believed bigger than themselves, and they changed the world. Is that right or not? They changed the world, friends. 300 years later, they changed Rome. Rome was the mightiest power in the world. Used to feed these people to the lions, and 300 years later, this little band of people changed Rome. That's unbelievable that could happen. But watch this. In the midst of that dreaming and believing God, they had struggles every day. Is that right or not? Just like you and me. Some of you are like, man, Pastor Dan, I could never do anything for God because I got to go to work. Go to work, but believe that God could still use you in a gigantic way. I got issues at home. Did they have issues or not? Yes or no? Can God use people with issues? So watch what happens. It says, select 7 people full of the Spirit. So we know this. There were some people who were walking in God, deeply open to the Spirit. Some people who what? They weren't. Okay, so find the guys that are and put them in charge of this. Okay, hold it. What are they going to get to be in charge of? Serving the tables. Is that right? Passing out food. So how did they handle this? Watch this. It says in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose some people. Look who they chose. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And after they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out to serve tables. Is that right? Is that what happened or not? That's what happened. Who are these guys? I'll tell you who they are. These are all Greeks. That's who they are. These guys are all Greeks. So, see, here's how this will go. You know what? I'm a white guy, and I feed all the white people, but you're a Latin dude over here. Bless you, Latin dude. African American, bless you, too. Oh, more food for the white people over here. You guys from Asia, we want to bless you, but we don't have any food for you today. Is that right? So who are we going to choose? We're going to choose all African Americans and Latinos. We're going to put them in charge of the food now. How do you think the Hebrews are feeling about that? Is this risky or not? Yes or no? Friends, this is risky. This is called faith. So what did the church do when it came up against a crisis? It believed beyond itself. Is that right or not? What does God want you to do when you come up against a crisis? Does he want you to give in to despair, surrender to your circumstances, or believe beyond what you can see happening? See, what Henry Ford was able to do was a godly thing. What the Wright brothers did was a godly thing. You might go, yeah, but they weren't even Christians. And no, but they lived in the principles of God. Do you understand that? If you do the principles of God, the Bible doesn't say it just works for Christians. It works. Do you understand that? So even if you're a heathen, but you're doing the right thing, friends, you get blessed. It's like this. The Bible doesn't say that gravity just works for people who believe in it. Is that right? Gravity is a principle that's locked in for everybody. Is that right or not? So people sometimes say to me, Pastor Dan, who do we marry here? Do we only marry Christians? Well, when I read my Bible, it says it's not good for a man to be alone. It doesn't say it's not good for a Christian man to be alone. Do you understand this? The principles are for who? Come on, say that with me. For who? Everybody. The principles are for everybody. And if you live in the principles, you get blessed. This is how God made it work. Now, in this church, how many of you know it was rough? This is hard. Man, there's racism in the church. It's divide. How many know hell wanted to divide this little church and blow it up? Is that right? He wanted to finish this right now. And one of the ways he tried to do is through racism. And what did the leaders do? They were wise enough to say this. We're going to trust these people that are not us. Because they really are brothers and sisters. I see, we say that all the time, don't we? You know, hey, bro, hey, sister. Yeah, but they believed it. Did they believe it or not? They took the big risk, didn't they? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust you guys. You Latinos, you African Americans, you Asians, you're going to feed everybody. Well, what if they don't feed the Hebrews? Well, we're going to have a problem, aren't we? But we're going to believe that they're going to. Did you understand this? We're going to believe that the Spirit of God is at work in them, transforming them and changing their minds and their hearts. And then, now watch this. We're not going to quit dreaming for destiny. We're going to continue to believe that God is going to do something so great and supernatural with this little group of people that we'll all be in shock, beyond what we could ever ask or think or imagine. So watch this. Stephen. How many knows who Stephen is? Hello, Stephen? Who is Stephen? He was the first martyr. So he got to use his spiritual gift, didn't he? Once. Okay, you guys over here, you got that. These guys haven't figured that out yet. Okay, he had the gift of martyr. You only use the gift of martyr once. Is that right? Okay, so what happened with Stephen, though? Look at Stephen. Listen, this is so important you get this. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, was asked to serve tables. Right? And when he started doing what God asked him to do, he emerged into his destiny. Is that right or not? See, if Stephen hadn't been martyred, my theological proposition would be this. Paul the Apostle would have never come to Christ. Because there's something, a very interesting principle tied in here throughout all of Scripture that if you read and you study, you'll figure out people come to God when other people give up their lives so they can. Do you understand that? Sometimes people have to die for other people to come to God. Obviously, we would all say, well, that happened with Jesus. But friends, that happened with Jim Elliot, did it not? That happens with missionaries all over the world today. People die so other people can live. Did you understand this? You don't like this. You're like, I don't think that's right. No. Now, let me tell you, that's just part of the deal. That's how God works. It's amazing. I don't understand it. But I know this. Stephen did. Stephen spoke the truth, gave up his life, and a guy named Saul was there, and it broke darkness and brought him to the king and the kingdom, changed the world. Where did Stephen start? Serving tables. Is that right or not? No, Pastor Dan, he was an elder. He was on the worship team. The first Sunday he came to church. No, he wasn't. No, he got to serve tables. Is that right or not? So what should that say to you or me? That means, friends, you just start wherever God starts you. Is that right or not? Another guy in here, you know this other guy too. What's his name? Philip. There's a guy named Philip in here. You know who this Philip is, don't you? This is Philip the evangelist. You know, he led people to God all the time. He emerged into his gifting when? When he served tables. So what does that mean for you? Well, I think it means this. If God's going to grow this church, Coastline, some of you got to get out of the seats and into the race. You got to figure that out. Well, Pastor Dan, you know, they don't want me on the worship team yet, and they don't want me. But just start wherever God puts you. Do you understand this? Start wherever God puts you. Listen, there is no place that God can't see you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no place that God can't promote you. Do you understand this? Yes. Somebody say yes, please, that you understand this. This is a very important principle, friends, because most of us say, like, well, unless God does something really big, I'm not moving. Well, God's never going to do anything really big unless you do move. Is that right or not? I mean, here's guys who had huge destinies, Philip and Stephen. They were going to change the world. But they started by serving tables. Is that right or not? If it's good enough for them, friends, and God uses that to change destiny, is it not good enough for you and me? See, this is how it works. But we don't like it because we're Americans. Is that right or not? We're like, I'm an American. I have a right. You know, let me tell you about your right. You gave it up when you got saved. You gave up all your rights to Jesus and said, now I trust you, Lord, do whatever you want to do with my life. But listen to me. Dream. 20 years ago, I was a missionary in Malaysia with Youth with a Mission. I thought for sure that's where I was going to spend the rest of my life, is working in Malaysia. I took my Bible one Sunday and I walked across the street into the middle of a field, and my whole team was going home and I'd been offered a job to stay there. And I did what I do every single day. I got up and opened a word and put my heart down before God, and I opened the Bible to 1 Corinthians 16. It was reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, and that day I was in chapter 16 and read 1 Corinthians 16, and it says there's a wide door for effective service, but there's great opposition. And I thought, wow, Lord, you've opened a wide door for me here, and I want to stay, and my kids want to go home. They said, Daddy, you promised us we could go home. My kids were 7 and 9 years old. You promised us you would take us home, Daddy. I'm like, come on, Lord, my whole destiny's here. Please let me stay. And clear. And this big, huge door had opened up where we had touched hundreds and hundreds of people. And my whole life had been changed. And I saw my destiny was there. It was happening. And I said, so, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, go home. Go home? That's a bad answer. I don't want to hear go home, you know. Come on, God, I've been waiting my whole life to come here. Go home. I went home. I had no job. I had no money. I didn't have any way to, I mean, as a school teacher, so I could go back to teaching school. I have a master's in education. I could get a job. But that didn't feel like my destiny. You know what I'm saying? Some of you have jobs, but you don't feel like it's your destiny. But you got to see past that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to say, you know what, God, it isn't my job. It's my destiny. What are you going to do with me? That Sunday night, I went to church during worship service. I was bummed out so bad. I'm back in the States, and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, my life stinks, and here I am. What am I going to do now? And so I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do now? And clear as day, I felt that little still voice inside say to me, do the last thing I told you to do. I go, well, that's really dumb, God. The last thing you told me to do was to work in Fettes Park Baptist Church in Malaysia. And now I'm in Southern California. What am I supposed to do? Do what I told you to do. So you want me to go back to Fettes Park Baptist Church? I just got home. I mean, I'm having this argument with God in church. I'm going, you know what, God, you're not just very smart. If I was God, I would do it way better than you do. I know none of you ever say that to God. I said that to God. When the service ended, this guy gets up and he walks up to me. And he said, I don't know what this is about, Dan, but I have all these frequent flyer miles from flying to Australia for work all the time. And I felt like during the service, God told me to give them to you so you could go back to Malaysia. How many know that was like, wow, blew me up. I went back to Malaysia. But I had a men's Bible study when I was gone, and I'd been gone for a couple years, and these guys kept meeting, and they said to me, would you please come and teach the Bible study? And I said, really, no, I want to go back to Malaysia and live, and I don't want to do this Bible study anymore. It was like serving tables for me. Do you understand that? And God said, I want you to do the Bible study. So I went back to the Bible study that week, and then I get this guy who wants to give me these miles to go. So I come back to the Bible study on Tuesday night with the men, and I say to the guys, I think I'm going to go to Malaysia. Now I go, can we go? No, they, seven guys, can we go with you? I ended up taking 8 of us to Malaysia, completely changed all of our lives, and I, through my hard head, figured out that what God was really saying to me is you're supposed to be with these people, not those people. But by the way, I said, when I was sitting there that day reading 1 Corinthians 16, I said, you know what, God, if I fly home, will I ever come back? Now, I don't know if you have a relationship with God like this, but I felt like God was laughing at me. Like, Dan, you're so dumb, you know. Yes, you're going to get to come back. Just chill out, dude, you know. You know what's so weird is that I'm in Southeast Asia. I'm going to Southeast Asia in 2 weeks. I'm there all the time. My daughter lived in Cambodia. She speaks Khmer. My son lived in Thailand. And I'm there all the time. My kids are there all the time. My daughter will be there when I'm there with a team of people from our church. But I couldn't see it because it just seems so cockeyed, like serving tables. Do you understand what I'm saying? I couldn't see God in it. God, where are you in all of this? This is just so backwards from how I would do it. But here's the good news. I'm really hard-headed and kind of dumb, but I do obey when I figure out I'm supposed to obey. You're just 1 foot in front of the next one, just real simple, and then God does the miraculous. Here's what I believed. 20 years ago, I thought, you know what, Lord? I'll stay here with these little guys in this Bible study, but please do something with us for your glory. Please do something. Help us to feed people. Help us to touch people. Help us to... I didn't get into it to have a big church. I didn't get into it to grow. I didn't even know what I was getting into, honestly. But what I figured out was this thing. Just keep going to God every day and keep believing beyond myself. And he would do something great with my life. Let me close right here. Some of you don't go to God every day. You don't have time alone with the Lord, so you think God's going to change your destiny and it's just going to, kind of magic carpet ride, I say at home. How many know there's no magic carpet rides with God? There aren't. Now, there's supernatural things that happen, but there's no, remember when Paul said, God, I want to go to Rome? You remember that story? No, Pastor Dan, we don't know that story. Remember Paul the Apostle said he wanted to go to Rome so he could speak to the emperor? Yes, that happened. Okay. And he thought he was going to get a plane ticket and a first-class seat to Rome. Is that right or not? How did Paul get to Rome? On a shipwreck. Acts 27. Everybody get a plank, get a board, swim for your life. Is that right or not? Oh, and by the way, Paul, there's a shark after you, but I'll make sure he doesn't bite your leg off because you're going to go to Rome, you know, and you got to have both your legs. So is that right or not? Is this how God works or not? It is. It's a great mystery. I have a place up on the side of foothills outside at DeVore, 3 acres. God, it was a real blessing. It's got like 250 trees on it. I had a barbecue there last year that Aaron came to. I had 670 guys in my front yard for a barbecue. And we do this every twice a year, so it's way cool. My neighbor lets us park on her 10 acres, and so we have these fun things today. So our little men's Bible study grew, right? From like 7 or 8 guys, and we have hundreds of guys. And in my front yard, there's a big round place of grass, and I have 4 dogs. How many of you know that dogs are creatures of habit? They just, you know, every time a car comes up the road, the dogs run to the gate. Like, dude, you've been running to the gate for 5 years. You always run the same place. You always bark and nothing happens. Why do you do this? You know. But have you ever noticed that about dogs, that they just go... They go to the same place all the time. And one day I walked out in my front yard in the middle of a rainstorm. An amazing thing I saw. There was a trough in my front yard, and it was full of water. That's weird. Where did that come from? That's like a line right across the yard, and it's a pond right now. You know, it's 2 or 3 inches deep of water. And I thought, where did that come from? And ding, the light went on finally. The dogs, that's where the dogs always run, back and forth to the gate. Back. They have worn a hole in my yard. So let me ask you a question. The first time my dogs ran to the gate, was there a trough in the yard? The second time, the 38th time, the 464th time. How many times did it take for them to keep running back and forth on the lawn for it to form a trough? I don't know, But I know this, it did, and I never saw it. I never saw it until it rained. And God said to me that day, that's how it is when you come to me. You keep wearing a path to my throne, and I'll fill it up with my glory, but you won't see it happen. But it'll be happening. Just keep coming. Just keep believing me, and I'll do it. Does that make sense? Just stand with me. Now, some of you today, you need to make hard decisions. You know, God wants you out the seat and into the race again, and you've been pushing back and resisting what the Spirit is saying, thinking that somehow it's too small for you or something. I think today God wants to press you out and say, listen, I have destiny for you, but you have got to begin to believe for it. Bow your head with me, would you, real quick? Father, we want to come to you right now and say thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, Father, that your plan is always perfect. Your heart never abandons your people. But Lord, that we would believe bigger. We would imagine greater. That you could do things that would change the destiny of people through us. Now, if you're here today, I just want to pray for you real quick. If you're here today and you would say, man, I'm stuck there. I need to move. I need to serve some tables and let God use me. Put your hand up real quick. Let me pray for you, would you? That's you. Good for you. Good. Good for you. Good. Father, I want to come to you right now with my brothers and sisters and say, help us, God. Help us to believe that there's nothing that you would ask us to do that wouldn't be full of your glory and possibility if we would just trust you. Thank you, Father, that your way is better than our way. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that my brothers and sisters would beat a path to you every day. Every day, God. They would turn aside, come to you every day. And you, Holy Spirit, would do something so great, so wild, so supernatural, that when we look back at the end of our days, we would say, thank you, God, for taking care of me. Thank you, God, for fulfilling my destiny. Thank you, God, for touching my life the way you did and releasing me into my whole destiny. Thank you, Father. Amen.